tonight's passage, which is Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6.
Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'"
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great goodness and love to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we are saved, that we know you as our Father. As we open your word, thank you that it speaks of Christ. Would he be lifted up? Would we hear your voice now by your Spirit, so that we may become more like Jesus? In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what kind of songs you listen to. It may surprise you to know that I am a regular listener to Radio 1. Didn't expect that, did you? I'm a regular listener to Radio 1. Not out of choice. They play Radio 1 incessantly in the gym I go to. Why do they assume that everyone who goes to the gym wants to listen to Radio 1? Why don't they play Radio 3? Why can't we work out to Bach or Mozart? What's the world coming to? So what kind of songs do you listen to? We're studying these four servant songs about Jesus in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 53. They're mysterious songs. They're all about God's servant. And at various times, God's servant is Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom God uses to set his people free and send them back to the land of Israel. Here in chapter 49, the servant is Israel itself. But when you stand back from the songs and see them in context, ultimately, you see that the servant of the Lord is Jesus. It is Jesus who is crucified in chapter 53. So clear is it that chapter 53 is talking about Jesus that most Jews today won't even read this chapter. It's too clearly about Jesus. Now, what can we learn about Jesus in tonight's passage? Four things. He is God's supreme prophet. He is the ultimate Israel. He experiences disappointment. And he wins in the end. Firstly, then, he is God's supreme prophet. I once saw Billy Graham on television being interviewed by Terry Wogan. Wogan was trying to catch Billy Graham out. He asked Billy Graham, who's a world-famous evangelist, he asked Billy Graham if he considered himself to be a prophet. Graham had been extremely witty and attractive in the interview. It may have been in 1989 when Billy Graham came to do a mission in England. Anyway, Wogan asked Graham if he considered himself a prophet. Graham said yes. A prophet is a forth teller, someone who speaks for God. He made it very clear. He didn't mean he was predicting the future. When I Googled prophecy to see what I could find to illustrate this point, nearly everything was fairly sensationalist. And most of it focused on the return of Israel to the land and the return of Christ, with much speculation that we're living in the last days. Billy Graham's approach was different. He said, yes, I'm a prophet. I'm a forth teller. I speak for God. Jesus is going to be a prophet. We learn from these verses, he will speak for God with the utmost authority. Verse 1, the islands and distant nations are called to hear. They're called to hear God's word. It's not just for Israel. The whole point of God's activity in the Old Testament is so that the whole world will come to believe in Jesus. Jesus the Jew. Through Israel. And so verse 1 says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Even the distant islands of Great Britain are called to listen. Before I was born, the Lord called me. Jesus has an eternal relationship with his Father. Long before he was born of Mary, eternally, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in perfect, eternal relationship. And in eternity past, the Father calls the Son to leave the glory of heaven and to come to earth to be a prophet and to be our Savior. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. 750 years later, the angel Gabriel would appear to Mary and tell her that she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and that she was to call the baby Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And then verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Do you remember the start of Mark's gospel? Jesus is healing the sick and casting out demons. He does these miracles to prove that he is God. But then he says in Mark 1:38, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus could have spent his whole time healing the sick, but he makes it very clear that he's come to preach and teach and prophesy. He has a ministry of the mouth. His mouth is like a sharpened sword. Elsewhere, the Bible says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. And then another verse, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. This is the prophetic ministry of Jesus, continued by his Holy Spirit through the Bible. There are, of course, many prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah himself is a prophet, but Jesus is the fulfillment of them all. So, if Jesus is God's ultimate prophet, we should listen to him. Shouldn't we? We should listen to him. Secondly, he's the ultimate Israel. Verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." How can this be about Jesus? Isn't it about the nation of Israel? Don't they fulfill this verse? Well, turn to Isaiah 5, and it's on the screen as well. Isaiah 5. Here we have the song of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5. It's a lovely noise, isn't it? People flicking through their Bibles. It's a great noise. Here in Isaiah 5, God tells the story of a vineyard. It's on a fertile hillside. It is planted with the choicest of vines. It is greatly cherished. But it only yields bad fruit. God says in verse 4, "What more could I have done for my vineyard?" And therefore, because it is unfruitful, God sends judgment on the vineyard. Verse 6, "I will make it a wasteland." Now look at verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. Israel is the vineyard. Israel is God's treasured possession. However, it does not produce fruit. It does not love God. Therefore, Israel is under judgment. Now jump forward to John 15. Jesus is speaking. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Jesus is the vine. Jesus is Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. Jesus is true Israel. Jesus fulfills Israel's mission to be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus takes the judgment of God which Israel deserved. Jesus fulfills the destiny of God where Israel failed. Therefore, back in Isaiah 49 verse 3, the Father says to the Son, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Thirdly, Jesus, the servant, experiences disappointment. It's said of Alexander the Great when he conquered Persia, he broke down and wept because his troops were too exhausted to push on to India. Hugo Grotius, the father of modern international law, said, "At the last, I have accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life." John Quincy Adams, 6th president of the United States, just an ordinary president, but still a president of the United States, he said, My life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species. Robbie Louis Stevenson wrote, he wrote words that continue to delight us and enrich our lives. And yet, for his epitaph, he wrote, "Here lies one who meant well, who tried a little, and failed much." Cecil Rhodes opened up Africa and established an empire, but his dying words, "So little done, so much to do." Jesus, as part of his perfect humanity, experienced disappointment. Verse 4, "But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Jesus clearly felt disappointment. In Matthew 11, verse 16, Jesus says of those he came to minister to "What can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" Jesus is disappointed in his listeners. Then he says in Matthew 11, 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Jesus was disappointed. People rejected him. He came to save, and frankly, the majority rejected him, as the majority reject him today. However, back in Isaiah 49, verse 4, "Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." What is Jesus' reward? It's the people for whom he dies. He does succeed. He does save a vast multitude whom no one can count, who will be with Jesus in heaven, in eternity. He is not ultimately disappointed. And fourthly, he wins in the end. Verses 5 and 6. We've just had the Oscars, and on that theme, my newspaper told me on February the 17th, it was one of the biggest shocks in Oscar history when in 1998, John Madden's larky metafictional comedy, Shakespeare in Love, won the prize for Best Picture at the Academy Awards. Madden's movie, which starred Gwyneth Paltrow and Joseph Fiennes, was not considered serious competition for the prestige picture of the year, Steven Spielberg's Second World War epic, Saving Private Ryan. In this exclusive interview with The Telegraph's Tim Robey, Madden gives his take on the events of the year, from the moment Harrison Ford opened the envelope to announce the winner, to producer Harvey Weinstein's ecstatic response to the film's victory. That's a fairly inconsequential victory. Rather like when England beat Wales in the Six Nations this year and last year. Those victories are of no consequence. But here is a victory which changes everything. The ultimate victory of Christ, verse 5. "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Israel is never fully regathered, never fully rescued from exile. All of this is pointing forward to heaven. Jesus will gather all his people in the Old Testament and the New Testament together to himself. See, we are his reward. God says in verse 6, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Israel will only ever be a small, persecuted, troubled land. But God's servant will bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And all those in Israel who believe in Christ, together with all those from every nation on earth, will be saved from hell for heaven, for relationship with God. Jesus will be victorious. He will save a people for himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The big question is, are you included in this? Jesus, he is God's supreme prophet. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him in his word, day by day? Are you sharing his prophetic word with those you meet? He is the ultimate Israel, number two. He fulfills Israel's destiny. He is a light to the Gentiles. That means he's a light to Baldock. He's a light to Letchworth. He's a light to North Hearts. He's a light to your workplace. He's a light to your family. He's a light to you. He is the ultimate Israel. He experiences disappointment. I find that strangely encouraging. Jesus experienced disappointment. He knows how we feel. Maybe you need to say to him when you go home, "Thank you, Jesus, that you are my sympathetic priest. Thank you that you know how I feel. Thank you that you've been there. You know what it's like. Thank you that I can talk to you about it. Because you've experienced disappointment." But fourthly, he wins in the end. Now, are you on the winning side? Is Jesus your king? Or are you still in rebellion against him? See, either Jesus is your king, or Satan is your king. Either Jesus is your king and he rules your life through his word. Either Jesus is your king and you live for him, loving him, obeying him, pleasing him. Either Jesus is your king or Satan is your king, and you live in rebellion to King Jesus. Which is it going to be? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus. We can never thank you enough for him. Thank you that he is your supreme prophet. Lord, we're sorry that we do not listen to Jesus the prophet. We're sorry that we do not listen to your word. We're sorry that we make time for television when we don't make time for the Bible. Please forgive us, Lord. Please have mercy on us as a church. Please save us from being immature and selfish. Please would we at Christ Church be a body of people who love listening to Jesus in the Word, who make that the first priority of the day. Because we know, Lord, that only by hearing your word will we come to maturity. We thank you that he is the ultimate Israel, the light to the Gentiles. And so, Lord, help us to carry Christ into work tomorrow, into our families, into our social settings. Would we see Jesus saving our family and our friends? Would we see people being baptized in the summer, Lord? Because Jesus is placarded as the light to the Gentiles, the light to this area. Thank you that he understands our disappointment. Thank you that he sympathizes with us. But thank you that Jesus wins in the end. Thank you that he will return and every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow before him and acknowledge him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, please would each one of us make Jesus our King tonight for his glory. And in his name we pray. Amen.